First Baptist Olton. How are you guys doing? Right, it is awesome to be here with you this morning, and quite the privilege. On behalf of Aim for India, the entire organization, I'd like to say thank you to you guys. You guys have been in our corner for years and years and years and years and years and then some, and we appreciate it. You guys have been awesome partners with us. You've partnered with us taking the gospel to India, and we greatly appreciate that. So this morning, I'm going to wear two hats. First hat, I'm going to be the executive director of Aim for India, and then I'm going to switch hats after this and go right into the sermon. So we shouldn't be here longer than an hour and a half. You guys get comfortable? I'm kidding. It'll be fine. We'll get through this together quickly. So first things first, I want to give you an update about Aim for India, about things going on in India. And I haven't been here in about a year, so I kind of wanted to run through what 2021 looked like for us, and then simply to give you kind of where we're going in 2022. And so you guys kind of have the latest and the greatest and those kinds of things. And so we'll start with Aim for India, the update there. And so I never want to assume that everyone understands kind of where we've been, what we're doing, that kind of thing, what Aim for India does. So Aim for India uses education as a platform to do missions. And so we get that from 1 John 4:19. It says, we love. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. And so he loved us at a time when we were unlovely, when we were at a time when we weren't worthy of being loved, and yet he did that anyway. And so we go to India with that same mindset. And so education is the way we get our foot in the door, if you will, and it's the way in which we have a reason, a legitimate reason, to be in the area and be able to do that. So guys, you can go ahead and start the, I'm sorry, I'm way ahead of you on the screen there, if you can bring that up. There we go, next slide there. There you go. And so we're using education as a platform to do missions. And then the following slide will show you kind of a breakdown of the Hindu caste system. So I never assume you guys understand this. So the things I want you to pay attention to is in the triangle at the top, there's the blue group. They're called Brahmins. And the bottom two, the orange and the gray, the orange is the lowest caste. They're the Shudras. And then there is a group of people that are considered to be outside of the caste, and their nickname are called Dalits. And so that means basically, literally, that they are untouchable. It means they are below the standard of human. And so what ends up happening in this system, just kind of to think of it this way, a caste, one of the castes in Hinduism is basically kind of like a religious socioeconomic group. So the Brahmins, they're the ones who have all the power, they have all the money, they have all the influence, they call the shots, they're the movers and shakers, if you will, within India, and the Shudras and the Dalits are the ones without. And so at Aim for India, we intentionally target the Shudras and the Dalits because without an education, those children would end up being slave labor for the Brahmins. And so it's a way for us to be able to get them out of slavery, to be able to use education to do that, and at the same time, it gives us an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with their kids, the families, and with the surrounding area. And so this is kind of what we do and how we do it. And so that gives us a legitimate reason to be in the area. We also train pastors and we plant churches. And so that's kind of the not-so-public side of Aim for India, if you will. So publicly, we're all about education. On the other side of it, we plant churches and train pastors. And so that's kind of in a nutshell what we do. So I want to, the next slide will show you how God sustained us in 2021. There's a few things that happened as we go forward. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And what I'm going to try to do today is I'm going to just try to fly through this so we can get to basically through this. So you guys just kind of stay with me, if you will. This is a picture taken by ABC News. Back in April, last spring, the COVID virus, the Delta variant specifically, ravaged India. The first place that the Delta variant was discovered was actually in India, and so it devastated India. There was a time, this is a picture in New Delhi, where they set up a crematorium that was going 24/7. There were people who were dying so fast from the COVID virus that basically they were burning them 24/7. So in Hinduism, they cremate the dead. They don't bury the dead. And so this is what they're doing in this picture, is they're cremating the dead. So you can go on to the next slide. What that created for us was a situation where they began to lock down the country. Because they locked down the country, the lowest caste, the Shooters and the Dalits, were not able to go to work. They are day wage laborers, meaning if they don't go to work, they don't get paid. If they don't get paid, there's no money to go buy food and necessities. And so our people began to starve. So our families that were associated with our school began to starve. Our churches began to starve. And so we went into a drive to begin to feed them. This is a picture of an 11-year-old girl whose parents died from COVID. And so she was a recipient of some of our Aim for India rice. She's alive today because you guys partnered with us, provided the funds to be able to purchase rice. In 2021, this is amazing. Had you told me this 5 years ago, I would have said, you're out of your mind. This will never happen. But last year, we raised $72,000, spent $72,000 on rice. $72,000 worth of rice to keep people alive from the month of April to the month of July. And so that was a large amount of rice. And I just thank God for that and that you guys were so faithful to partner with us in this. Some grim stats, and I hate sharing stuff like this, but this is the reality. Last year, we lost 37 pastors, and they died from COVID. And the reality is that for people in the villages in India, there's just not, healthcare is not available. And so when you catch COVID, it's just kind of like, hope you make it. Kind of a deal. And so for 37 of our pastors, they passed away in 2021 from COVID. But our school, I want you to know, is doing well. And so for the year of 2020, 2021, we did like most schools in America. We were online, but praise be to God, we were able to meet again this school year. And so we've been doing that up to the recent past. And so we started with all kinds of COVID protocols. And so you can go to the next slide. And it's a picture of our COVID protocol. So we meet the kids at the gate. They get sprayed down with hand sanitizer. They get their temperature taken. If they're running a fever, they get sent home, that kind of thing. And so it's pretty normal. We do social distancing as best we can. But our school is back up and running. Things are going really extremely well, all things considered. And so just praise be to God for that. This past fall, there was a recent events that have kind of hampered our efforts to be able to minister in the area. And there were some storms and flooding. So there were a couple of cyclones and a couple of tropical depressions. Cyclones in this part of the world, we call them hurricanes. And so the first cyclone to hit was Cyclone Gulam. It formed on September 24th, and it went right across. It hit our school directly. And so there's a few pictures of Cyclone Gulam and the damage that it did. So you can see the flooding. You can see that their houses aren't built from that great of material. So when something like a hurricane moves through, it just destroys things. And so this is what it did. Then we had a couple of tropical depressions. The first one is called BOB-5, and it formed in the early November. And then the second one, the next slide, was BOB-6. It formed about a week later, and they both just dumped torrential rain on the area. That's something West Texas doesn't see a lot of, torrential rain, but that happens in other parts of the world. And so this happened in our part of the world. And then finally, there was a second cyclone, Cyclone Jawad. It formed late November. And what this did is, in our part of India, it is an agricultural-based economy, much less what, like West Texas. But they raise rice. And what it did is it flooded the rice fields. It ruined the crops. Now, for the people we minister to, Shudras and Dalits, kind of the low guys within their society, it means they don't get paid. It means that they go through a period of time where they go into severe debt. It means they are even further indebted to the Brahmins. They're further enslaved to the Brahmins. And this is the reality of their lives. And so this is what we've been trying to minister to in the back half of 2021. So the first half of 2021, we get to deal with COVID. The back half of 2021, we get to deal with flooding and that kind of thing. So all in all, it's been a very difficult year for Aim for India to be able to minister in India. But praise be to God. And God sustained us. God, we're still going. The gospel is still being shared. Churches are still being planted. Pastors are still being trained. And so these are beautiful things. And yet, in all of this, in light of this, I know the reality. And so the next slide is more grim stats. And I hate sharing these kinds of things, but we had, as a result of these storms, we had 7 pastors that died from the flooding, 4 pastor spouses, 11 of their children. And so these are heartbreaking things that you get to deal with. And the reality of it is, but God has been good to us. God has sustained us, and God keeps us going. So I want to talk about the main needs that we have for 2022. And the first one is, the next slide is dealing with our school building. So this is exciting. You guys probably heard me talk about this, but every year that we've had the school, so it opened in 2016, we started with the number of kids. We actually started with 22 students. We're up to 200 students. And so our oldest class are currently fifth graders. With the end of this school year, when they promote, they will go into sixth grade. In the Indian school system, at the beginning of sixth grade, is middle school. And so what we've done in our school building is we are out of room. We have no more room for these kids to promote. And so what we have to do before the beginning of the next school year is build a third floor. So this is two stories. We have to build a third floor onto our school building in order to allow them to promote and have the room for them to be able to advance. And so the cost for that third floor is 5,000 square feet. The cost, it's basically mainly a concrete construction. Don't use wood because wood would rot within that area. And the cost of that construction is about $25 per square foot. So if you figure that out, it comes to about $125,000. So that's what we need to raise to be able to build the third floor onto this school building. So like a lot of things, construction has gone up. And the cost of materials and that kind of thing, like it is worldwide, have gone up as well. So the last time we built a floor onto the school, it cost us $80,000 a few years ago. So now the cost is $125,000 to get the same square footage and that kind of thing. But this is what we need. And so the next slide will show you kind of the plan that we're hoping that God would help us to do. And so we're hoping that God would raise up 125 individuals that would be willing to give $1,000. And that would help us to be able to pay for the construction of the school. And so this is something that we have to do in the near future. And so as we get the money in, we'll build this in phases. And so phase one would cost us $30,000. So when we get $30,000, we'll do phase one. Cost us about another $30,000 to get phase two, which would put the roof on the structure. And so when we get that money in, we'll put it up. And so as the money comes in, we'll build this thing. But that is basically what we're going for. I always have people ask me, and I appreciate this, they ask for our prayer needs and what are the most pressing things, and these are some of the things that I put before people. I ask you guys to pray for our students' health. COVID is a reality here in the United States. COVID is a reality in India. And so it has begun to be a part of our school life, and so we have some of our students that are currently sick with COVID. Their families are sick with COVID, so I ask you to pray for their health. I ask you also to pray for our school personnel. Our teachers and everyone that works there, I ask you to pray for their physical health as well. And I ask you to pray for our pastor's safety. One from COVID. The other is that they face persecution on a daily basis. And it is a very dangerous business to be a pastor in India, and that's just the reality. I also ask you to join our organization in praying for our finances. We've done well financially over the years. And God has provided in miraculous ways with gracious and generous partners like you. And so we appreciate you guys for that. But I ask you to continue to pray with us about that, that God would continue to do that. We don't take that for granted. We don't think that God is just going to do that just because. And so I ask you to pray with us for that. And I ask you to pray also for the lost in India, especially the Hindu families that attend our school. And the Hindus in the area around our school, I pray that God would open their eyes, that they might see the beauty of the gospel. They might come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So the next slide has my information on that. If you have questions about that, I'm going to be here today. I'll hang out here as long as you want to. I could talk about Aim for India all day. And I know you don't want me to take that time all day to do that right now. So I'll be gracious and kind and shut it down at this point. But if you want to talk about Aim for India, I would love to do that. I'm going to be here. But if you have a question that comes up later, you want to email me, you want to call me, you want to text me, there's my email, there's my phone number. You guys feel free to reach out to me. I would love to answer any questions that you have about Aim for India. And so you guys can take that down. So that is the update about Aim for India. Like I said, it's not closed. If you want to talk about Aim for India, would love to do that. But I'm going to switch hats here, and I'm going to shift to my preaching hat. And I appreciate David Azam being able to give me the opportunity to come before you today, be able to share God's word. I always love this. I enjoy this. I hope you enjoy it. I don't know if you will, but I will. And so it's going to be good for me. And so it'll be, I hope it'll be a fun time for you guys as well. So we are in the book of John. You guys are covering a series on Believe and Live. And so this is an exciting time. I, I appreciate David taking you guys through the Gospel of John. I think this is so critical. Our text today is going to be verses 27 through 42. And let's go ahead and let's take a look at that. Let's read that. Hey, for context's sake, let's do this. Let's skip back two verses. Let's start at verse 25. We'll read 25 just to make sure we've got the context. Josh set that up well with the children's sermon, and so it's going to be, did a beautiful job of explaining this. Chapter 6, verse 25, beginning there, it says, "When they," meaning the crowd, "found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them," and notice what he says, "'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' And then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.' So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven?'" I want to set a little theological context, a little theological foundation for today's sermon. And I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Before I was the executive director of AIM for India, I had the privilege of pastoring two churches, two Southern Baptist churches for 14 years, one for 5 years, the second for 9 years. Loved those congregations, loved those churches. When I was pastor there, that was my world. I was wrapped up in that church. I didn't have time to look at other places. I didn't have time to look around and see what other people were doing. I was so caught up in what my church needed, what my church was doing, that that was my whole world. But then I left being a pastor to become the executive director of AIM for India. And part of my responsibility is I get to travel around from church to church. Well, having been a pastor, man, I just want to talk shop. So when I get the opportunity to sit down with other pastors, I want to hear, "Hey, what are you doing? What's your church like? How's things going?" And so we begin to talk about those things. And so I've had the opportunity to take a look around and see what God is doing in different places. So my experience of watching the church over the past 10 years and traveling with AIM for India has been both exciting and disturbing. It's been exciting because I get to watch what God's at work in different places and how he's doing and how he's changing people's lives. It's been disturbing on other levels because there are churches that are not doing that well. There are churches that are doing well. There are churches that are making disciples. There are churches that are following Scripture and doing what God asks of them. But there are churches that are not doing that well. And they're floundering for a number of reasons. But most of those reasons are theological reasons. It's because they're doing their thing and not God's thing. And that's important that we recognize that and we see that. As we think through this, and as you're looking at the Gospel of John, does anyone know what topic Jesus addressed more than any other in the Gospel? And it's not even close. The number one topic that he addresses throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is like a treasure found in a field. For the kingdom of God is like a guy who cast a net and began to collect pearls. For the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. And so we hear this over and over, that Jesus is trying to illustrate to us what the kingdom of God is like. So the Bible is one concise story from beginning to end. So as you look at it, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 66 books together. It spans basically chronologically about 4,000 years. It's written by over 40 different authors. And so you would think it's a collection of religious stories that tell us about God. That's true. But in reality, it is one concise story. It is one story from Genesis to Revelation. And the beauty of that is that it makes the claim, the Bible makes the claim, that this is the story that all of us are caught up in. And God has decided to make us part of that story. And so one of the primary ways to tell that story is to tell the story of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is this. It is the eternal sovereign reign of God. The kingdom of God is a world that is coming, that this world is waiting for. It's a world of justice and life and peace and salvation. And part of what Jesus accomplished is when he came to bring that kingdom to this world. And so when he brought that kingdom to this world, this is what he prays in Matthew 6. He says, what does he say? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth. On earth, as it is in heaven. So there's a part of this kingdom, if you will, that has already come. This world is not that. This present world that we live in, it's broken, fractured, and it's broken and fractured because of sin. But there is a world that is coming that is the cure for this world. And that world will be ushered in ultimately when Jesus returns for a second time. The Bible would also teach us that through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, that a small part, a bit of the future world, the kingdom world, has already begun. So here's what I grew up believing. What I would have called heaven, I would see as something that is only future, and it's a place that you go if you know Jesus after you die. That's true. But the Bible calls the kingdom that is something both present right now, and it is also something that is future to us. And so two biblical examples of this. Matthew 4, Jesus says, he preaches this, repent, for why? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. You should repeat because the kingdom is already here. John 11, and I don't want to steal David's thunder because you guys will get to this in a minute, but Jesus has a conversation with Mary about her brother Lazarus' death. And she says to Jesus, hey, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know there's a day coming. There's a day coming that at the resurrection that he will be raised up on the last day. And Jesus' response to that is, I am the resurrection. Standing right here in front of you, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, part of what he's saying is, part of what you're waiting for is already here. Which is an amazing and incredible thing. Growing up, what I believed wasn't wrong. It was just simply incomplete. It would have gone something like this. Sin is bad. Jesus forgives sin, and he saves us from sin. Heaven is great. You'll go there when you die. You obey Jesus in this life because that's how you show him how much you love him. Those things are true. They're all true. They're just simply incomplete. These things don't come alive, though, until they're rooted in an understanding of what the kingdom of God is. So it brings us to a question that I want to begin with. What will you do today to give the present a picture of the future? What will you do today to give the present a picture of the future? How will the kingdom that both is and is to come be displayed in your life? And I think here's where most people go wrong. For the believer, it becomes a belief that Jesus lived, suffered, died, and rose again to make my life safe and comfortable. And I want to say something to you, because I run into this often, and I want to address this for what it is. If your life happens to be safe and comfortable, praise God. If you believe Jesus died and rose again to make your life safe and comfortable, let's call it for what it is. That's wicked. It's evil. It's sin. For the unbeliever, it is living in the default mode of pride and idolatry. It is about making me the God of my life And it's about me becoming the ultimate authority in everything. And if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to go there. And here's why. It's the place our flesh is programmed to go, and by nature, we are sinners. So I think what John chapter 6 is doing is it's addressing a lot of this. It's addressing this issue, and I want to make sure we have that foundation set before we jump off into this text and take a look at it. I want us to make sure we're coming from the same place. And so there are four things that I want to look at in this text today, and I want to begin in verse 27. Verse 27 kind of sets the tone for the rest of the text. And basically what Jesus is saying to them is, let's make sure we don't pass on the best, which is the eternal, for the perceived present gain. Okay? Let's not pass on what is eternal so we get something that's good here and now. The enemy, Satan, wants to make the present more vital and real than the eternal. As we live in the present and we experience things in the present, and so we place a great deal of importance on the here and now. And what the enemy wants you to believe is that whatever's going on right now in your life is far more important than what is eternal, and that's a lie. And I want you to see that from the get-go. Look at verse 27. Look what Jesus says. The crowd comes to him. Verse 26, he diagnoses their motive. He says, "You're not here to follow me, you're here to get more bread." And here's what he says, verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes," for the food that's going to go away, "but for the food that endures to" what? "To eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Who will give it? The Son of Man. Who else can give it? No one. The Son of Man will give you the bread that endures to eternal life. "For on him God the Father has set his seal," or his stamp of approval, or his stamp of authority, if you will. See, in pride and idolatry, and I believe pride and idolatry is the base sin for every other sin that exists. Pride says this: "I know better than anyone." Now, we'd never admit that, but you know what? We live like it. Idolatry is when we set anything up to take the place of God. See, what we have in humanity is we have a worship problem. We get everything backwards and everything flipped upside down. The hierarchy of worship is that this: the Creator rules over the creation. Meaning God himself rules over us. What we do is we flip that upside down and we say, "I'm the ultimate. And if I get around to God and I can work him into my life, that's fine. But I'm the most important thing." That is pride and idolatry. It is the base sin for every other sin. And so pride and idolatry says we know best and we make gods of things that can never be gods. And so we accept and we settle for good things in our present and pass on things that are eternal. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are" where? "Above." Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. "Set your mind on things that are above." What do? You set your mind on it. That's active. That means you have to do this. It's not going to like you're going to wake up one day and you're going to just set your mind on things that are above. You intentionally do this. "Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's a beautiful truth. Set your mind on things above, not on things here on the earth. And so we pay attention to what is eternal. We don't pass on the eternal for the present. The second idea is found in verses 28 and 29. Look at this. He says, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Why does Jesus describe a belief in the one whom God sent as the work of God? This is important. And I think this is where a lot of Christians get mixed up. There is a belief that says we've got to... we've got to jump through some religious hoops. We've got to do some work to impress God. And we try to do this to score brownie points with God in the hopes that if we have enough brownie points with God, that he'll end up liking us. The gospel's the opposite of that. You know what the gospel says? The gospel says Jesus Christ already knows you're a wreck. You have blown it. You know how I know you've blown it? There's a cross. You're outed already. Nobody, and I mean nobody, has it together. And Jesus came to this earth and he died and he rose again because you couldn't do that for yourself. And he lived this perfect life to make a way for us. And so he says, you want to impress God? You want to work for God? You want to do the things of God? Believe in the one whom he sent, which is who? Jesus. Believe upon what he has done. The first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God. And there it is again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about what this really means? Said another way, this is what it means. Blessed is the person that shows up a day late and a dollar short spiritually. Or maybe this will help you. Blessed is the person who has no hope of standing before a holy God on their own merit. Blessed is the person who shows up and understands they've blown it. Blessed is the person who shows up and understands I won't be able to get it done. What I have done with my life will not count to God's righteousness. Blessed is that person, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is this true? Why is that true? Let's start here. What does it mean to be poor? You know what? I thought I understood what poor was. And then I traveled to India. And for the first time in my life, I saw poor with my own eyes. And poor means you've got nothing. I've seen people in India, and when I mean nothing, I mean nothing. Their kids don't have clothes. They're wondering where the next meal will come from. They don't have a roof over their head, and so they're looking for the ditch that is least dirty to be able to lay down in that night. I mean nothing. Poor. And this is what the Bible is telling us. Blessed is the person who spiritually shows up like that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means a recognition that I have no hope apart from God. I'm not going to be able to get it done. That only in God himself can I achieve what he has for me. So how much of belief is a matter of the heart? All of it. All of it. This is the work of God that he requires. Look at me. If you think you're going to do enough religious things to improve it, I want to set you free from that. I have good news for you today. Stop. Don't do that anymore. Here's what God requires of you: to believe in the one whom he sent, which is Jesus Christ, and to believe that what he accomplished on your behalf is enough, and to rest in that. What a beautiful, beautiful Jesus is sharing with us. The third thing that this text teaches us is that, look at this, I want you to show you how evil the other side of this is. Okay? So the crowd hears this and they say, oh, you want us to believe in you. Okay, great. What do we need to do? Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? See what they do? They're trying to manipulate him. They flip it. Oh, you want us to believe in you? Here's an idea. Why don't you do a nice little trick for us? Pull off another miracle, and then we'll believe in you. So what sign or what work will you do that we might believe in you? What work do you perform? And just in case you're wondering, here's a hint. Here's an idea. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. Now, remember, they just got fed the day before, and they ate to their fill. And guess what? They're hungry again. And they're like, hey, Jesus, hint, hint, if you wanted to do a miracle that we would then believe in you, if you want us to believe in you, I don't know, produce some more bread. Come up with some more food on our behalf. And so this is an attempt to manipulate Jesus into giving them more food. Here's a group of people that wants to spiritually manipulate Jesus. Can you imagine this? And yet, I want to ask this question: how many of us do this with our lives? How many of us live this way, where you say, hey, Jesus, if you did X, Y, and Z for me, I would go out and do X, Y, and Z for you. Try to manipulate Jesus into doing something. They wish to manipulate him even after he's already outed them, after he's already identified the motive of their heart. You're just here for the bread. You're not here for me. And still, they're trying to manipulate him. And in this is an implied threat. If you don't do what we ask, you will not have our belief nor our loyalty. If you don't produce some more bread and you don't do it right now, we're not going to believe in you. See, the reaction to this account is to declare this ungrateful, scheming crowd as fools, right? How foolish is this? How goofy is this? To stand before the Son of God and try to manipulate Him into making more bread for them. You know what? I'm going to ask you the question. If you're honest and you're objective about the condition of your heart, how many of us do this with God? Maybe I'm the only one in the room. Somehow, I doubt it. But yet, we do this with our lives. You see, threats come from a place of fear. And fear does irrational things in our minds and thus causes us to believe that, one, we know what is best, and two, what we need most. Fear-based decisions are driven by emotion. They're usually the knee-jerk reaction that has not been thought through, prayed through, or bathed in Scripture. It finds its motivation in the preservation of self, in other words, what works best for me and mine, and in that particular given moment, in the present. What do I need now? What do I need right now that's going to help me? That's what the fear-based decision does. It's driven by fear to preserve me. The spiritual decision is different. The spiritual decision is this. It's based on the truth of God's Word. It is prayed over, and it lines up with the principles, with the commands, and the directives that are taught in Scripture. It finds its motivation in what is best for King Jesus and His kingdom, and not necessarily my best interest. And it serves first and foremost the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and guess what gets added? All the things you need. God's aware of what you need. He's not going to let you go without. He will provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, over and over and over. And then the last idea, the last thing that is taught in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus' response to all of this is just beautiful. And it's beautiful news if you have your mind set on what's eternal. Look at verse 35. They want some more bread. They want another meal. And Jesus reminds them of this beautiful truth. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I want to ask you, do you believe verse 35? Do you believe what it's about to tell us? Look what he says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You believe that? That is a beautiful truth. In Jesus, you will never hunger, you will never thirst, you will never go without what you want, you will never be disappointed. Psalm 23, one of the most famous passages in all Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. I shall not be in want. If you follow the Lord, you're not going to be in want. It's not saying you won't be without what you need, you won't be without what you want. And Jesus is saying, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst with me. Not talking about physically. He's talking about everything you desire in this world. I'm better than that. You put X, Y, and Z up, whatever it is, and I'm better than that. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. If you haven't read it, I recommend you read it. I'm a huge C.S. Lewis fan. But there's a quote out of it. It says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. They're not too strong, they're too weak. The Lord finds our desires not too strong, too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mug pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday or a vacation at the sea. You understand what Lewis is saying? He said, our desires are too weak. We're half-hearted creatures. We'll chase after anything but Jesus Christ Himself, who can ultimately satisfy us, because we don't understand the difference between the eternal and the temporal. The eternal and the present, right here in front of us. So what is Jesus saying in this moment? You will never be in want. And He goes on to say this in verse 36 through the rest of our passage. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. You saw me in action, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have what? Eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying, you'll never be in want. Jesus is saying, what I promise, I deliver on. If I say it, it's good. It'll come to pass, including eternal life. If I say I can grant eternal life, I can grant eternal life. If I say I give to you eternal life, I've given to you eternal life. Write it down. It's good. What is mine, I never lose. And Jesus is saying, I won't drop the ball. Never. You come to me, you follow me, you will never be in want, you will never be disappointed, you will be given eternal life, and what I keep, what is mine, I never lose it. I won't drop the ball. But here's the problem. People don't believe that to be true. We have a hard time believing that. We believe, I know what's best for me. Oh, we wouldn't say that, but we live that way. I know what's best for me. I don't need to give my life over to Jesus. I know what I need. I know what's best for me. And then notice verse 41 and 42. Here is the most human thing that I read in Scripture. This is hilarious to me. This is so crazy, ironic. Look what happens. So after Jesus' bold, beautiful declaration that I'm the end-all, be-all, I am everything you're looking for, is standing right in front of you, the Jews grumbled. Hey, did you hear him say? He say, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Did he really say that? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's boy from Nazareth? Isn't he the carpenter? Who does this clown think he is? Now think about this for a minute. At the beginning of our passage, what did they want him to do? They witnessed him feed over 20,000 people. It's a miracle. And they came to him expecting him to what? Do it again. Like he could do this miracle and he could feed all of us, and they're planning to take him as king because they want him to feed them for the rest of their lives, and they leave after he makes this declaration. They're like, who is this clown? Humanity never ceases to amaze me. And yet, Jesus is boldly declaring to us, I am the end-all, be-all of everything. And we miss it so many times. You know why we miss it? Because our eyes are right here in front of us, and we can't see past the end of our nose to what God is doing for all of eternity. That you're part of a bigger story. You're part of a kingdom that will never end, ever. And we miss that. We miss that because we are so focused, laser focused on me, myself, and I, and what's happening right now. And here is a crowd that is doing this. And it's so easy for me to read this and say, those fools. And yet I'm the fool because I so often do the same thing. Listen to me. I don't want you to fall into this trap. I love you. I do. In this moment, I want to point you to the right way. The right way is that the kingdom of God is eternal and it's before us, and you get to serve King Jesus and the beauty in that. And if you would just set your mind on those things and you lived your life that way with that in mind, it would change the focus and the trajectory of your life. It would never be the same. And Jesus says to me, if you'll do that, you will never hunger, you will never thirst, you will never be in want. Follow me. Follow me and see who I am and what I can provide. And so it brings us back to the question at the beginning of this. What will you do today to give the present a picture of the future? What will you do today, in this moment, in the present, to give the present a picture of the future? And how will the kingdom that both is and is to come be displayed in your life? And that's the question before all of us. And if we believe what Jesus says in this passage, we'll live one way. And if we believe we're the ultimate authority, we'll live another way. May God have his way with your heart and your life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for First Baptist Olton. I thank you for their desire to follow you, to make much of you, to make much of your kingdom. I thank you for their heart for missions. Lord, you're sovereign, you're good. You've given to us what we could never earn, we certainly don't deserve, namely yourself. The beauty of what your Son has accomplished on the cross, that he's made a way that we'd be right with you, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can live in the power that you offer us, that we live with our eyes open to the reality of the eternal, what your kingdom is about. I thank you for all of that. I thank you that you've gifted that to us. I thank you for being so kind and so generous in that. Lord, I pray that if there are those here today who need their eyes open to that reality, that you would do a work that only you can do in this moment. I pray that you would open their eyes to who you are and the beauty of it. I pray that we would see you as the bread of life. I pray that we would come to you and that we would feast on what you offer, not what this world has to offer. Lord, I pray that in this moment, that if there are those here who've been deceived, who lived a life that is selfish and self-centered and sinful, and they've lived for themselves and they've lived for the moment and never considered that you had something bigger, I pray you would open their eyes to that beauty and that reality. I pray now that you would do that work, and I pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. At this time, they're going to sing. You are to reflect upon your place with God, your relationship with God in this moment. Your pastor is going to be down here in front. He would be glad to discuss anything that God has laid upon your heart. Please come as we sing.